I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
The scripture reading today is from Mark, chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to go about in long robes and to have salutations in the marketplace, in the best seats in the synagogue, in the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the multitude putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 copper coins, which makes a penny. And he called in his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For they are all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, her whole living." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word.
Thank you, John. You probably hadn't noticed this, but society is trying to sell us stuff all the time. And it's not all that difficult to do because we're so unsatisfied with what we have as a nation. Would you agree that discontentment is for many of us our default setting? Capitalizing on our inherent dissatisfaction, the worldwide marketing machine spends around $450 billion annually to make you unhappy with who you are, with what you have, with how you look, and with what you do. At its core, most advertising is designed to make us ungrateful and to feed our greed. I read an abstract from a study called Social Comparison, Advertising and Consumer Discontent this week. Consumers encounter countless advertising images during the course of everyday life. Many of these images are idealized, representing life more as it is imagined than it actually exists. Repeated exposure to idealized images raises consumers' expectations and influences their perceptions of how their lives ought to be, particularly in terms of their material possessions. The result of both these processes for some consumers is discontent and an increased desire for more. I also came across this summary of a study called Merchants of Discontent, in which the author writes, "In this paper, I attempt to draw parallels between the psychology of commercial advertising and marketing and the psychology of addiction. Both appear to be characterized by denial, escapism, narcissism, isolation, insatiability, impatience, and diminished sensitivity. Advertising appeals to these impulses, and addiction is marked by them." Or we could say that advertising simply capitalizes on our coveting hearts. In a post called "How to Motivate Your Prospects," we gained some inside information into what ads are trying to get us to do. An advertiser, it is your job to create discontentment inside the psyche of your prospects and make them desire the change that you're offering. A commentator from Tel Aviv, Israel, offers this insight. Because producers covet consumers' money, they need to get consumers to covet their goods. Social historians note a change in American advertising after World War I from conveying product information to manufacturing desire. The public business people feared was too frugal. To rev up the economy, products were associated with images, glamour, and personal identity. Marketing moved from fulfilling needs to creating them. 30 years later, the post-World War II boom gave us planned obsolescence, whose most recent incarnation is the need for continual upgrading of our electronic gadgets. Ouch. That reminds me of something I heard some time ago. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Jesus watches this widow. Note, this poor widow put her money in the treasury, which sends the message she is not into greed or buying things she didn't need with money she didn't have to impress people. This poor widow simply wanted to give her part to the treasury. Now, please tell me how Jesus knew this woman was poor and a widow. How did he know that? What if it was a rich person dropping in 2 copper coins? What if it was a rich person who just dressed that way? How did he know she was contributing everything she had? If we were to go to the mall en masse and watch the people shop, would you be able to tell me which ones that you don't know are widowed or poor? Could you tell me how much money they have in the bank? This is very revealing about our Lord and Savior. Not even the disciples asked him how he knew about this woman. What do you think? Perhaps even more importantly, what was Jesus trying to teach his disciples? What is he saying to us? When Jesus knows this woman so well that he's never met, what does that say to you? Here's this poor widow that Jesus doesn't know. She is putting money in the treasury, and Jesus seizes the opportunity to teach the disciples a lesson about what? I believe it is a lesson about the difference in being poor in the worldly sense and being poor in the spiritual sense. Jesus is clear that the woman is poor by worldly standards, but she is rich spiritually. She sees the need for helping others in spite of her worldly poverty. So many of us judge our wealth and the wealth of others by worldly standards, but how often do we look for the wealth in ourselves and others by a spiritual standard? We have people out here that are full of spiritual life and are rich in a spiritual life. They may not have a lot of money. Perhaps some of you, and no doubt our foreparents of this church, remember Ira Yates. Yates Pool is a famous oil field in West Texas. During the Great Depression of the 1930s, when this church was built, this field was a sheep ranch owned by a man named Ira Yates. Because of Yates' inability to make money on his ranching operation to make his mortgage payment, he was in danger of losing his ranch. With little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others during the Depression years, had to live on government subsidy. Day after day, Yates would watch his sheep as they grazed over those rolling West Texas hills. He would rack his brain trying to figure some way to pay all of his bills. One day, a crew of men from an oil company came into the area and convinced Yates there might be oil on his land. They asked permission to drill a wildcat test well. Yates agreed and signed a lease contract. At 1,115 feet, the drillers struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. But that was only the beginning. Many more wells came in, some more than twice as productive as the first. In the 60s, After oil had been pumped for more than 30 years, a government test of just one of the wells showed it still had a potential flow of 125,000 barrels a day. In the year 2000, Yates Field was still one of the top 10 producers of oil in the United States. And to think, the one-time sheep rancher owned it all. When Yates purchased the ranch, he was more interested in grazing land for his sheep than he was in the oil and mineral rights. There he was, living on government subsidy, but sitting on a mammoth underground lake of incredibly valuable oil. He was a potential multimillionaire living in poverty. What was his problem? It was simply that he did not know the oil was there. And folks, we are rich beyond belief with spiritual wealth if we will just look inside ourselves to see God living within us. That is the message Jesus had for his disciples, and he has for us today. We live with a mammoth lake of incredibly valuable spirit right inside of us, but we spend so much time grazing for the wealth of the world. We have had people join this church, then volunteer for work like Randy Sams, or our annual Christmas dinner, which we mentioned earlier, only to say how it has changed their lives, that they never realized there was so much need in our community, that they never knew how good it was to give of themselves. Yes, we are potential multimillionaires living in spiritual poverty simply because we never look beyond our worldly needs. So how can we, if we have not already, discover the great wealth of spirit within us? First, we need to take our thoughts from what about me to what about others. From what do I want to what do others need. A receptionist found a little slice of heaven on earth around God's people. She worked her day job 6 days a week and volunteered to be a receptionist at the church building her one day off. A man asked, "Why do you come here and do this?" "Being here is like a breath of fresh air," she replied. "Don't you want to take a day off?" "This is a day off," she responded. "It fills my soul." The fact is, she felt valued. That is the kind of love we want to show everyone. That is the kind of love that Jesus teaches us to show, is that others feel valued, whether it is our spouse, our children, our neighbor, our coworkers. Making people feel valued is incredibly Christ-like. This kind of love is not something we muster on our own. It comes from learning to recognize evidence of God's presence. It is easy to look for evidence of God's absence. But all too often we focus on the opposite, because as we know, people tend to see whatever they look for. What are you looking for? What are you looking for in yourself? What are you looking for in others? Or are you just looking at the world? Once we understand this scripture, learn from this scripture, and live this scripture, wherein Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, her whole living." When we discover how to give of ourselves and give abundantly to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will have looked for and learned to recognize evidence of God's presence. And that's knowing. Jesus knew that woman and had never met her. And the way he does that is by knowing their hearts and looking at need and knowing the people around him simply by connecting with them. In our congregation, most of us know each other. And then we have visitors come in and we try to get to know them. But when we truly know someone, we also say, "What can I do for you? Is there anything I can do to help you?" When Roy passed away this past week, as Beth brought up, I watched numerous people in this congregation come up and offer help, offer condolences, offer food, offer love. That's what Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says you need to give out of your spiritual wealth. That's what people really need. So as we go through this day and we go throughout this week, may we look at those around us not to see what they have in their wallets, but what they have in their hearts and what we can give. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come before you this day, we know that oftentimes we neglect to see spiritual needs, not only within ourselves, but within others. May we be more aware of those around us. May we be more loving and giving, for we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.